Today, I spent possibly, I don't know how long, a year, possibly more than that, 2 years, I don't know how long we spent in 1 Peter. So today, the last time, about a month ago, we shared out of 1 Peter 5, and through the conclusion of that chapter, that book, that epistle of Peter. So I felt a little, after all that time, I felt a little trepidation, or I was seeking the Lord and wondering, what should I share? Where should I go? How do I do this? And I was reading in Psalm 147. I'd like you to turn there if you can. Desire to. Psalm 147, verse 10 and 11. Those two verses spoke to me this week. They spoke to me, and I've been thinking about them, pondering on them. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but just Psalm 147, verse 10 and 11. Says, "He delights not in the strength of the horse, nor does he take pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who reverently and worshipfully fear him, in those who hope in his mercy and loving kindness." What does that mean? The Lord does not delight in the strength of a horse, and he does not take pleasure in the legs of a man. The strength of the horse was symbolic of military might in the day of the prophets. The strength of the horse was feared. The chariots with horsemen was very effective in battle. Those that had the horses won the battle. The legs of a man represented the mighty man. It represented the great man with great strength. The strength of the leg of a man. Some of the runners, the great warriors of the day. It is almost unbelievable to read about how they could run, how they could, the things that they could do in their human strength. And I don't think we should, when we read this and see that God doesn't delight in strength, because he does. He delights much in the victorious child of God. He delights much in that. But I think what the Lord gave me is a good understanding is what makes God pleased. What pleases him this morning? What pleases him about my life? And I had to think of an obedient child. Now, my daughter is up here, and she does a lot of things for me. She does a lot of things for me. Between her and my wife, I can wake up in the dark, and I can just go to a drawer and open it. I don't even have to open my eyes. It can be dark, and there's a pair of socks there. I don't even have to look. It's just there. I appreciate that a lot. But her heart for Jesus and her love of her parents outshines that. You know, it outshines that. That's what I delight in. I delight in her service. I surely do. But in comparison to her heart for her family, there's no comparison. I could get, you know, that's the best way I know how to explain these verses. He takes pleasure in them that fear him. That doesn't mean those that are afraid of him. That means those who are in awe of him. Those who love him. Those who are in reverence of him. And those that hope in his mercy. That hope doesn't mean that, you know, when a man of the world says, "I hope something," he's resigned to the fact that it might not happen. But when the child of God, a biblical hope is one of expectation. A biblical hope is one of expectation. And he says that's, God says here, that's what he takes pleasure in. He has, Ephesians 5:10 says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. What pleases God today? What pleases him? What pleases God today? And in my own life, it's easy for me to go through and do the things because I have to do them. Just because I have to do them. And I am seeking the Lord for more of a get to do it attitude, and really mean it. We can muster up some, okay, I'm gonna just sing a song. I'm just gonna. But to really desire and hope in His mercy and trust in Him, no matter what the circumstance. And I think that. That is a battle that everyone faces, is to, we know the right thing to do, and we can do that, and we can do the right thing, and God surely desires us to do the right thing. He surely desires us to serve Him, but are we doing it with a heart? You know, I sometimes set and I'm singing on a Sunday morning, and I wonder, how would I sound if I would be in the presence of Jesus Christ singing? How would I sound? And the fact is that He's here. We are in the presence of Jesus Christ. How would that change our singing? How would that change a lot of things? A labor of love is what I'm after. And I've experienced it. I do. I love things that I used to despise. I embrace things and do things today that I actually enjoy them that I used to not enjoy, because God's done a work in my heart. But I want more. I'm just beginning to see it. I'm just beginning to see that. Paul's letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. That was something that stood out from the Thessalonians, a labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And Hebrews 6:10 says that God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. It's our labor of love that pleases him. That's what pleases him. The strong legs of a man, he doesn't delight in that. He delights in the labor of love. It's a labor of love that he delights in. And I don't have a long message here today, but just a few things today that I found to be an inspiration. I found to be an inspiration as I was studying this, and I would like to share with you. There's just such a big difference between loving to serve and to obey the Lord and to have to. There's just such a big difference between that. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." And if you've ever tried to drive a herd of sheep or anything into a gate, it's really hard. But when they just come, that's a beautiful thing. And he wants us to think like sheep. There's a big difference between you young people. There's a big difference between thinking, what can I get away with? Where's the border? Where's the boundary line? Versus, what can I do to please God? How can I be more pleasing to God? That's a big difference. And I would say that it's the difference between life and death. It's the difference between the narrow road and the broad road. It's the difference between if we're going to make it or not, is to get a hold of that. And your parents can long tell you, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. And they get weary, because young people who are not of the mind that, what can I do to be more pleasing to the Lord or to my parents? They find all kinds of creative ways to still do what they want to do, but kind of be in compliance. You know what I mean by that? So there's just such a big difference. And I also find that in our lives, most men, I think, most people who are serving the Lord, there's dreams and goals that we have. And I had a interesting experience the other day. I heard this incident with Tom Schmucker, who had died, and I just thought, what that must look like. And I just wanted to see it. I just wanted to experience it. And so I drove down Schwartz Road there, and there was a big group of people out there around him in the field. There were some police officers with tape around the mower, and they were looking into this hay bine, and it looked about like I thought it would look. And in the center of all these people, some were kneeling, laid a man who the past few weeks of his life were probably pretty normal. And he had a lot of things he wanted to do, I'm sure. He had a lot of things in his life he still wanted to do. And the past week was probably pretty normal. The morning he woke up and prepared to go farm, go mow hay, was probably pretty normal. And that's how it is for each of us. It's just pretty normal. And we get used to the norm. We get used to the norm, and we lose sight of the fact that this encounter This sitting around the table with my family is precious. This going to church again, it might be the last time. And thank you. Laying in the middle there was that man who laid there, and he was just starting to live. He hadn't planned to do this. But so I think we lose our labor of love, our sentiment of reverence for the moment. When we're not thinking about dying. We've got a lot of things we want to do, and this isn't it. This isn't, and when God might be saying, yeah, I've called you to this, and I'm just about done with you on the earth. This is the work that I want you to do. These are the children that I wanted you to, and I'm about done with you. And how would my labor of love be defined after that, if I knew that? But God in his wisdom, we don't know when, but a labor of love is something that I believe is hindered by our, just the busyness of life, just the everyday, the normal, getting used to just things, you know, and not cherishing the moment, not realizing that every little heartbeat is a gift from God. You know, every little heartbeat is a gift from God. The next one and the next one. That was a gift. That was a gift. That was a gift. And if he would decide to withdraw, it would stop. And it would be over. And God's people, with everything that he has provided for both our bodies and our souls every day, we have much to thank him for, and we lose sight of it. We forget how good God is. We forget how good he is. And we forget that, yes, he's called on us to do a lot of things. But we forget that what pleases him, that he takes pleasure in those that fear him. When we fear God, we would never want to disappoint him. If we have the right fear of God, if you love me, Jesus said, they that love Jesus obey his commandments. They that love the Lord seek to please him. There's a big difference between trying to find out how much I can do and yet be faithful versus the Apostle Paul's heart when he said, I can do just about anything. All things are lawful, but not all things are edifying. Not everything draws me close. We heard that the other Sunday. Brother Elvis shared that. And those are some thoughts I was having about a labor of love. Another thought I had is in the church, in the body of Christ, we need to remember, I believe, that God is not just building an individual. He's building a body. He's building a body. And I have often thought, when I see a board, when I see a 2x4, I think about what that 2x4 went through to get to me. It was once in a tree, maybe in the Pacific Northwest. It was on the side of a mountain, and there's a big machine came through and cut it, and it maybe was put in a bundle of logs and hauled out with a helicopter. It was stored and cut and graded and dried and final dimensioned and bundled up, and there was salespeople. Everything was provided for that 2x4. That 2x4 is a beautiful, everything, that thing is, there's a lot went into that. And God puts a lot into each of us. But there's no one has ever bought a 2x4 just to have a 2x4. It's bought to build something. And so it is with us. If we the difference between seeing, we need to focus on our own sanctification, on our own relationship with the Lord, for sure. It's holy individuals that make a holy church. But at the end, God's seeking a body. That's what he's seeking. And I believe I can find a lot more joy and purpose and labor of love in the body of Christ when I see that, when I understand that God is his, he delights not in a holy individual, could we say, but his pleasure is in the body of Christ. And that is the victorious church. God does delight in a holy individual. Surely he does. But it's the glorious church that will go on to eternity. And it's not a matter of if the church will prevail. It's a matter of, will I be a part of it? And another thought I had is the commandments of the Lord. Everything he gives us is a manifestation of his love. It's for my good. It's for my good. And I think that would make a big difference when I am tempted to get angry or have passions and lusts well up. I think it'd make a big difference that the commandments of the Lord are for my good. They're for my good. Instead of, they're not just a have to. They're not just something that I have to do. It's for my good. And I don't understand all the time why, you know, how this will work, how this will work out. But there's a few principles in the scriptures that they'll just take us through. They'll take us all the way home. And there's not a lot of them, not a lot of commandments of the Lord. But they if we study them and we draw near to the Lord, we can make application to every aspect of our life. The commandments of the Lord are for our good. They're an expression of his love. Another one is God living within me. God living within me. The Lord Jesus Christ making his dwelling place within me. Consider the heart of David in Psalm 32, 132 actually. He said, Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. Surely, I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyelids, to my eyes, or slumber to my eyelids until I find out a place for the God, for the Lord, and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. It is it was a great burden of his heart as he slept in his comfortable bed that the God of heaven didn't have a place on earth, that God desired a house. And today, if we be guided by that, by the heart of the Lord, that he desires a habitation, a rest in my heart, and I would just focus more on a clean heart for him instead of just asking him to live in me, and I would focus on just seeking a moral purity in my life and purity in my thoughts. And that is achieved by hoping in his mercy, by trusting in him. That is achieved by drawing near to him. And there's things that Brother Martin shared last Sunday, you know, fasting, and there's prayer, there's fellowship of the saints. There's a lot of things that are a help to us. But if we would focus on preparing a house for him and all the things that David went through as he prepared a house for the Lord, it was substantial. And What am I doing to prepare a house for the Lord, to make his dwelling place one where he dwells in peace, and he's not cringing to dwell in my heart? Do you think the Lord ever wonders when we have certain thoughts go through our mind, and God wants a clean house. He wants a house prepared for him that is, when we read about what David, the materials he used to build the temple, he spared nothing. He spared nothing. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29 says that, that's an interesting verse there. Philippians 1, 29. 28 says, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." And that verse means, the context of that verse, "For unto you it is given," that it speaks of, it means that it's a privilege, is what it means. Did you know that it's a privilege to not only believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake? There's men who had their legs blown off in the military, and you see them in their wheelchairs on 4th of July, with a flag on the back of their wheelchair, and they're happy to have lost their legs for the sake of this land. They count it a privilege, and a lot of people tell them, "Thank you for your service." Well, this says that it's a service. Our service in the behalf of Christ. It's a privilege. And I wouldn't have known that just by reading that in the King James. "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ." It means, the context is, it's a privilege. You've been granted a privilege. Another thing that I was considering was that Jesus said that no one can serve two masters. We can't love God and something else. We can't do it. The context of that is money, but it would extend to possessions and your life, and it can be many things. But those things are money, and many things related to them are like fire. I've heard it said, it's like fire. It's a good servant, but a terrible master. If you use fire, it can be a tremendous blessing. But if you misuse it, it'll burn your house down. It will kill you. No one can serve two masters. No one can please two masters, Jesus said. We either love one and hate the other, or Matthew, where is that? Matthew 12, possibly. I didn't write that down. But no one can serve two masters. Let us remember that. It is given unto us to enjoy many things in this life. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 says that the living God gives us richly all things to enjoy. But our chief joy should be in serving the Lord. Our chief joy is in the things of God. And I was also thinking of my disdain for hardships, my disdain for suffering. I had to think of Jesus. I guess Jesus, it says that he despised the shame. Jesus endured the cross, it wasn't easy for him. But he did it in the context of love for his Father and his desire to serve him. And he had the heart. He had the heart to diligently and lovingly serve his master, his Lord, his Father, his Father in heaven. And when we consider that, Psalm 73, verse 25 says, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." That is the heart of the cry of the man who is engaging in a labor of love. Psalm 135, verse 18, gives another thought I had about serving the Lord and serving other things. You know, I think Brother Merv said it well the other Sunday, talking about riches, talking about money. When it starts to look like I have a lot of money, why, that might be a warning sign. And here's something for us. This is good for me to think about. If you turn to 135 verse 18, Psalm 135 verse let's go to 15. Psalm 135 verse 15. It says, "The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them." This says that we become like the idols that we serve. It says that we become, so we could say today that we become like the God that we serve. If in our mind, in our heart, God is a impatient, critical, angry force in our lives, that's exactly who we will be. And as we see God manifested in Jesus Christ, and we spend time with Him, and we hope in His mercy, we will become more like Him. That is the design of God. We become like the God that we worship. And when we see behavior, when we see thought patterns that we're not like Jesus, that are not like Jesus, then that means we're receiving influence or counsel, or we have devotion or affection for something, for another God. And Jesus accurately manifested the Father. John chapter 1, verse 18 has been a blessing for me to consider. John chapter 1, verse 18. It says that no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. That means He has interpreted Him. So we read that we're made in God's image. Who is God? What does He look like? What is His form? What is He like? It says we were made in His image. And it says that Jesus has declared Him. He has interpreted Him. And it says that Jesus is in the bosom of His Father. That means the bosom a child in the bosom of her mother, of its mother, is very affectionately, intimately close to the mother. The bosom is figurative of intimacy, closeness. And John, when he wrote this, he had an idea about that because it says that he was in the bosom of Jesus. That was an amazing experience for him, that Jesus allowed him to come right into his, just right here. They had that kind of a relationship. And we become like the God that we worship. I think it's that simple. And Jesus accurately interpreted the Lord, and as we study him, as we study his interaction with the sinful woman, as we study his interaction with the Pharisees, and we study him, we're learning about God. And a labor of love. When the Queen of Sheba went to visit Solomon, we can read in 1 Kings chapter 10, she said that his servants are so happy. His servants are happy. But that doesn't mean that if you read the Solomon's kingdom there up until that point, it wasn't just, they weren't happy because they could just do whatever they wanted. Solomon demanded absolute devotion. When his half-brother, I think, Adonijah, David's son, you can read about this in chapter 1 of 1 Kings, when he, before David died, this man set himself up as a king. And then somebody told David, "I thought you said Solomon's going to be the king." And David said, "Go anoint Solomon for king. He is the king. It's not Adonijah." And then David died, and then Adonijah was fearful that David was going to kill him. So that Solomon was going to kill him. So Solomon called for him, and you can read that in 1 Kings chapter 1 and 2. Solomon called for him, and he told him to come see me. And he went to see King Solomon. Solomon said that, "I'm not going to kill you, but go home." It says, "Go to thine house." And he did that, and he was happy. But at some point, this man, this Adonijah, he made mention to Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, that he actually was supposed to be the king. And Solomon had him killed, just like that. He wasn't planning to become the king, I don't think. He wanted his devotion. He wanted his heart. He didn't want a man that was just serving him because he had to. He demanded his devotion. And Jesus said that the queen of the south, well, I don't know how it says exactly, but will rise up in judgment against this generation because she went from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And he said, "A greater than Solomon is here. A greater than Solomon is here." She went to hear his wisdom and to see what made that kingdom a world force, and how his servants were happy. She went to see how he did that. How did you do that? And Jesus said, "A greater than Solomon is here." So if the queen of the south will rise up in judgment against a generation of Christians who didn't seek out the Lord Jesus Christ that is able to make them a servant of a labor of love, it says the Queen of Sheba will rise up in judgment against you and bring condemnation upon you. It's available to us to never get angry. It's available. I'm just starting to learn that. I don't claim to have arrived. It's available to never get impatient. It's available to never lust, never. To never be greedy, to never take advantage of anyone in any situation. And with joy, to do it with joy. That's a high standard. It's a high calling. We could turn yet to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. The disciples were with Jesus one day. We had this in our last Bible study, and I was inspired with it. Matthew chapter 19, there's a rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? What do I need to do?" And Jesus said, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but me." That's in chapter 19 of Matthew, verse 17. There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And then I won't read all of that. We know that discourse there, and he ended up telling him, if you'll be perfect, you'll sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And the young man walked away sorrowfully. And then Peter said something that we want to note here in verse 27 of Matthew 19. Peter said something that we want to note here. Peter said, he said, "Lord, behold, we have forsaken all, and we followed thee." We did that, Lord. We forsook everything, and we followed you. And then he asked this question, "What are we going to have therefore? What kind of reward am I going to get for that?" And Jesus proceeded to tell him in verse 28, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken homes, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake shall receive 100-fold, and shall receive everlasting life." Peter, that's good. You have a great reward in store for you, Peter. You have much treasure in heaven. You will inherit everlasting life by your heart, your life, your path you're on. You're going to set upon the 12 thrones. You're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. He didn't downplay the life of Peter. But then he said, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. For the kingdom of heaven," chapter 20, it goes on. It's a continuation of that. "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent him into his vineyard." Verse 3, chapter 20 of Matthew. "And he went out about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Give ye also the vineyard. Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They said unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came and were hired, about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. But when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house. Verse 12 says, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto the first, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called but few chosen. So this was a lesson to Peter. I don't think he's telling Peter here that it's okay to wait until you're old to serve the Lord. I don't think he's telling Peter that it's okay to stand idly by and it'll all come out okay in the end. I don't think he's advocating an 11th hour conversion. But I think what he is lifting up here is if we consider the heart, the mind of those men that worked for 1 hour in the vineyard. Nobody had hired them through the day. They didn't know what they were getting paid. They were just happy that somebody hired them. And they sure weren't expecting a full day's pay. It was a labor of love. That's what he's lifting up. He's lifting up, Peter, consider that last group that of how they worked. They probably worked hard too. They probably had a different attitude than the others that were just going through the humdrum of working another day for a certain amount of pay, and they were expecting that pay. They probably didn't expect pay very much. They were just happy to be hired. How is it with you and I today? If we had greater appreciation for just being called one of God's own. If we just had a greater appreciation for all that he's done for us. That adulterous woman that washed Jesus' feet. I don't know who she was. There's a lot of different thoughts about who she was, but I think Jesus had an interaction with her previously. Somehow, whoever she was, he lifted her out of the pits of sin. And that's why she came and washed his feet with her tears. That's why she came and did that in front of all these men and just made a fool of herself. That's why she did that. Because she had a great affection and love for the Lord. And she truly hoped in his mercy. And she truly had a fear of the Lord. I believe today that my prospering in the kingdom of God is in direct proportion to my reverence and my response to his great mercy and my the the fear of God that I have in my heart. Because otherwise, I'll just be another Pharisee. I thank the Lord for His love and mercy in my life, and I want a greater realization and a greater reverence in my heart to please Him, because the commandments of the Lord shouldn't be a grievous thing. If you look at, I've heard it said, the John 3:16, the Word of God and the love of God are so intertwined that you could say, for God so loved the world that He gave us His commandments, that whosoever obeys Him will have eternal life. I don't want to alter Scripture or twist Scripture, but if they're that intimately intertwined, His will and His ways for me, His Word, His commandments, they're life. They should be life to me, not a have to. And only when I realize that, I believe, will I find more purpose and joy in serving the Lord and serving others. Why don't we just bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, You know each heart here. You know each life. You know every set of difficult circumstances. You know every unbroken heart. And You also know everyone in here that's faithful. And Your ears, Your eyes are upon them. Your ears are open to our cries, Lord. Thank You for Your promises to us. Thank You, Lord, for Your desire, Lord, to be with us, and Your desire to lead us home, and to be, that we be where You are. So I pray, God, You'd help us to see and understand the things in our lives, Lord, that are hindering us from a joyful and blessed life of a labor of love. Lord, we want to please You. Help us to prove what that is by experience. Day by day, Lord, we thank you for your patience. Help us, Lord, to be among those that hear those blessed words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." In Jesus' name, amen.